Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
Today we'll be looking at various verses in the Bible, but we'll begin with James in chapter 2. Now, James is the English version or translation of Jacob. You know, when they translated the King James Version, they named that version after the king who paid the price for them to translate. And his name wasn't Jacob. This was a letter that was produced between 40 and 50 A.D., just approximately 7 to 17 years after the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a letter to the church of that time, the people that had recognized Jesus as Lord and Savior. It is a letter that the poor people could understand. They were the people that had been pushed out by the Roman authorities, by the Hebrew authorities. They had been chased away. They had had everything taken from them. And so they were poor, as the world looks upon poverty. James, or Jacob, was the head of the church in Jerusalem. He was referred to as James the Just, or sometimes as Old Camel Knees, because he spent so much of his time in fervent prayer, kneeling, that he had formed calluses on his knees. He was one of Jesus' brothers, younger brothers. He had spent his whole life with Jesus. He had grown up beneath the shadow of his older brother, Jesus. There are people in this world, of course, who say, oh no, he wasn't his actual brother, because they believe in the perpetual Virgin Mary. But from what we know, he was the brother of Jesus Christ. Although he was not a follower of Jesus as the Messiah, he had seen with his eyes, probably experienced the miracle of turning the water into wine. He was probably there with Mary, who spoke to Jesus at the time, said, there is no wine. You remember the story. He probably was at Nain to see the young boy resurrected from the dead, because the mother, who was destitute and poor and who had no husband to look after her, was suffering a great deal because of the loss of her son, her only safety net. Jesus took compassion on her and raised the boy to life. He had seen those things. But he, like the disciples, ran when Jesus was crucified. Everybody ran, except John, who stood at the foot of the cross with Jesus' mother, Mary. He was one who, until after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, denied that he was the true Messiah. But upon seeing that, he becomes a slave, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He starts his letter that way, says James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He witnessed so much in his life of the grace and mercy and forgiveness of the character of Jesus, and yet none of those things actually transformed him. Jesus said, blessed are you who see and believe, and much more blessed are those who have never seen and yet believe. The disciples had seen the miracles of Jesus, but they all ran because they would not put their faith, their life, in the hands of Jesus Christ when his hands had nothing but nails in them. Martin Luther called the book of James a book of straw. He actually, in his translation, puts James way back in the back of the book, the last book in the Bible, even after Revelation. Because he found that the book of James was filled with all kinds of things that he no longer cared for. You see, Martin Luther grew up as an adherent to the law. He thought that you could only get there by works, but then he discovered grace. And when he discovered grace, he wasn't going to hear anything else. And that's one of the reasons why James was misunderstood, because he didn't understand what James was truly saying in his book. He didn't understand that James was saying you have to have it all, faith and works. You have to be a doer, not just a hearer only of the Word of God if you want to go to heaven. You have to have both faith and works, not one independent of the other. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that once again we're able to open your Word. Open our hearts to receive it, Father. Open our minds. Open our ears. And may what we hear be the voice falling on those ears, the voice of God calling us. May your Holy Spirit descend into this place, even now, even into this little place here in Plano. May you speak to us. Cast out my words. My words are meaningless. My words are the words of a man that doesn't know what to say. All the preparation that I have done is nothing compared to the preparation you have done through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So may we hear directly from you today. May we hear your words. May we understand them. May they transform us and change us into the likeness of him who we're to be the likeness of. Remove everything within us that is not a reflection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Father, we ask that you be upon us this day, that you would descend with a mighty, mighty wind and come upon us. May we breathe you in. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, James wanted to let everybody know that he had been to these churches and he found a little bit of fault. There were good things to be said of every one of the churches that he visited, I'm sure, but there was something lacking in each of them. And in chapter 2, we find that he is speaking once again about faith and works, something that was a topic that he really, really enjoyed. Let us read 17 and 18. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You know, like I said, these things go together. Works without faith is dead. Faith without works is dead. And so we can choose whatever we like. As a matter of fact, someone who is a legend for most people in the music industry, Frank Sinatra, his story is a story of a man who really believed in works. He worked for 60 years. He worked every time he got the chance. He sang and he sang and he sang and he sang wonderful ballads that we still sing today. But as he grew older, his need for money and fame grew ever more. And he wanted more and more and more. You know, when I was a consultant, I would go by people's companies and I would say, "What do you want?" And they would say, "I want more. I want you to make me more. More money, more prestige, more power, more bigger, better." And I would say, "No, no, you haven't heard me. What do you want? Do you want more time with your family? Do you want more time for your church? Do you want more time, more money?" So how much money do you have to have? Do you have to have $1 zillion? Or are you content with much less? How much do you really want? You see, that message never got to Frank Sinatra. And he continued to sing long after the voice was beginning to crack and go. He sang at concerts all over the place because his fame would bring people in, whether he could remember the lyrics or not. As a matter of fact, there were times in Las Vegas where he sang a song that he had sung 1,000 times before, but he couldn't remember the lyrics any longer. And the audience, who loved him, would finish the song for him. They would break out in song and remember the lyrics that he could no longer remember. He worked all of his life for money and fame. What good did it do him? The Bible says, "What good does it do a man if you were to win the whole world and lose your soul?" What good does it do anybody? Well, he left a lot of money. And the courts were full of his wife and children fighting and fighting and fighting month after month, year after year, over what was left. He just simply couldn't find the way. James knew us really well when he wrote this letter. When he wrote this letter, he thought about the people that he had seen, the people that he knew were followers or said they were followers of Jesus Christ. And he knew that there was many misunderstandings of what it meant to be a Christian. Most people thought that being a Christian was a set of beliefs. If you have a certain set of beliefs, if you believe in the Father and the Son, Holy Spirit, if you believe that there is perhaps a heaven and hell, then you are a Christian as opposed to a person who is Muslim or Jewish or Buddhist or whatever. It was a set of beliefs. A set of beliefs do not save you. Only Jesus saves you. And so if these sets of beliefs bring you to the one who can save you, that's good. Drew told the story of a person who was a pastor in Syria. And as a pastor there, he undoubtedly meets every day people who have a different set of beliefs, who have a different worldview. And yet the boldness that was within him, Christ in him, took him into the very presence of the people who said they were going to kill every person who didn't follow Jesus. Who followed Jesus. Every person who followed Jesus would be killed. But he went and shared his belief with them. James writes to those folks. He writes that their beliefs couldn't be told by their actions. Same thing in the modern church. You can't tell the difference between a believer and a non-believer because of their watching football or whatever they do, or gambling or drinking or taking drugs or what. These are the same. We have the same number of Christian people who go to church who indulge in the same pleasures that the world does. James knew that. And James writes to those folks. He noticed that many folks in the church were impressed by the riches of the people that came, that they gave them the best spots because they calculated in their minds what the rich person could do for them. Well, if the rich person comes in and he gives a lot of money to the church, well, then I don't have to tithe as much because he's doing all the work for me. We're using people. And when a poor person came to the church, and the poor person didn't have the clothing or the outward appearance of wealth, they treated that person differently. James knew that. And so he wrote to the people about that. He wrote about the things that he noticed. He noticed that the people in the church couldn't control their tongues, that they were always cursing or doing something just like the world, that they were always butting heads and saying things they shouldn't say, butting their heads together like goats instead of turning the other cheek. He noticed these things, and he writes about them in his letter. He noticed that people were spreading rumors about one another, and they seemed to delight in talking about the deficiencies of the fellow believers. They had more fun doing that, having roast pastor on the way home from church, than they did anything else. They enjoyed that. He writes about that. He writes about arrogant people in the church, who you can tell by their frowns and their smugness, by their lack of outward extension of God's love, that it's all about them. There was little evidence of a repentant spirit in any of these churches that he knew. There was little evidence that these people had been transformed by the living Christ, and they were trying to become more like Him. They were so sure of their own plans that they didn't have any dependence on God. He talks about that too in this letter. He talks about these things. As a matter of fact, I heard recently about a church. It is the Free Grace Community Church of Winston-Salem. And they recently got a new pastor. They have a mega church. 8,000 people attend every Sunday. And when the new pastor got there, he evaluated what he saw. And he decided to send a letter to every member of the congregation, all 8,000. And the letter said, "You are welcome to become participating members of the church. Or you can go and worship someplace else." Well, that caused quite a kickback, you know. Especially when they read in the newspaper, because he had been talking to the press as well, and he was making the same kind of comments to them. He was saying, "No more Mr. Nice Guy." As a matter of fact, the headline in the paper was, "The pastor is no more a Mr. Nice Guy." He really is serious. He won't have any complacent Christians in the congregation. He says that bigger is not necessarily better. That what we want is people that aren't freeloaders who just take advantage of the church and all the church has to offer without ever giving anything back. Because the church, he said, its main goal was to win people to Christ, and they were spending so much time ministering to these other people, making them comfortable, that there were no resources left to reach the lost. And he said he was getting impatient with people who weren't participating. As a matter of fact, that church, he had told the deacons and everybody in the leadership in the church that they were to go out and find out what was in fact the case with this 8,000 congregation. And they found out that 50% of that 8,000 people, 4,000 people, had not volunteered for anything for a 3-year period. Nothing. And that they weren't giving. There was a third of the people weren't giving anything at all, much less tithing to the church. They were stealing. They worshiped, but they had no financial kind of integrity. And so he continued this campaign. One kind of positive thing came out of it, because when you disinvite people to come to your church, you don't expect anything positive to come back. But in fact, there were people who said, "Man, I am glad we finally got a tell-it-like-it-is, in-your-face church." And one young man said, "Boy, this is a church that doesn't ever seem to want wussies." He said, "That's a church that rocks." That's not a true story. I wish it were, but it's not a true story. James is writing to a church like that, and so he is writing to us. He is writing to us when he says that we need to get back to the core of things. We need to listen to Jesus. He needs to be the one we follow. We're not a community nanny. And we're tired of being the nanny to the community. We need to be the people who follow Jesus. He gave us a command. He said, "Go into all the world and make disciples." That's his command. So we need to understand that that's something that we need to do. We need to have evidence that people's lives are changed by the living Christ. Where is he living? Where is Christ living? He is either living in you or he's not alive for others to see. So he has to be living in you. You know, this pastor that went from Syria into the very jaws of death, into the hands of ISIS, he went with a boldness that was given to him by the Holy Spirit of God. But he went there with a purpose, and the purpose was to lay down his life if necessary so that he could spread the word of God. That's why God miraculously protected him and the fellows that went with him. And that's why there were Muslims who had followed Jesus that were there with him too. It's because they were people that had heard the message. They knew that there had to be evidence in their life. Evidence. Would there be enough evidence a book was written that would demand a verdict of guilty for you? Will there be enough evidence in your life, do you think, when you stand before the judgment of God, that you are a Christian, that you are a follower of Jesus? Are not. Faith without works is dead, James says. James wants us to understand that those of us who have chosen to follow Jesus don't have any other choice but to do what Jesus tells us to do. That's the reason he says be doers and not just hearers of the word. Says it over and over and over again. But Paul also says this. You know, the people always say to me, "Well, James is just James." Listen to the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." The principal purpose of Jesus coming into this world, of God sending Jesus into this world, was for us to understand that we were born again as new creatures and we were to be more like Jesus, more like God. And if we don't have the love of God, and God is love, then we do not have the essential thing we must have. Paul tells us that when we receive gifts without the manifestation of God and His love in us, that faith is meaningless. It's a set of beliefs. But it can't save you. Works won't save you. You can give your body to be burned, Paul goes on to say. That won't save you. Only Jesus can save you. By putting your trust in Him and Him alone, you're saying, Lord, do anything you want with me. Do anything that's necessary. Chip away all my ego. Chip away everything that's me to reveal the image of the likeness of God in me. I'm yours. I'm yours alone. Then and only then will we understand what James said out of love. James, out of love, speaks to the people. He speaks to us today. He spoke to them then. He speaks of what he knows of Jesus. Do you speak of what you know in this world to Jesus? I told the men at the men's breakfast that I had been very moved by a pastor who came to another church that I was attending. And he told about how his little boy did everything like he did. He was so proud of that little boy, who's probably 35 years old now. Shows you how long it's been. But he said that one day he was out mowing the yard, and he had, because of a birth defect, one leg that was longer than the other. And so he kind of limped along as he was mowing the yard. And his wife caught his attention one day, and he looked back at her. She was going. So he kind of turned around, and there was his son pushing his little lawnmower behind his father. And he was limping too. When people see you, do they see Christ in you? Do they see someone who's more than a victor? Do they see someone who's more than a conqueror? Do they look at you and say, what gives you the strength to carry on? Why do you love so abundantly? Why do you not succumb to what we succumb to, the grief and the sorrow and the pains of this world? What do you know that I don't know? Are you that kind of example? That's what we need to be. That's what Christ calls us to be. He doesn't want us to be wusses. He wants us to be more than conquerors. He wants us to be like His Son, Jesus Christ.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street, in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 11:05 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.